Thank you so much, worship team, especially our ladies this morning. What an incredible job they did. Let me say a few things before I jump into the word this morning. First of all, man, a huge thank you. There was a large group of men here over the weekend just working on the grounds, cutting down trees and cleaning up trash. And man, we so appreciate you. Thank you so much for all you did over the weekend. We greatly appreciate it. And just that reminder, too, you know, we always think, well, the only thing I can do around the church is either teach or sing or preach. Not true at all, right? We put everybody to work here at Northside. So if you want to be part of that next crew, just keep your eyes and ears open and look for that opportunity. But thank you so much. Also, just another word, as Corey mentioned earlier, we're having Picnic with the Pastors. Again, that's following this service next week. We'll be out at the pavilion. And listen, if you're a first-time guest or you've been coming for the last 6 months, but still a guest and you've not yet had an opportunity to meet the staff here, we would love the opportunity just to hang out with you. I promise you there's no great agenda there. We just want to hang out, get to know one another, and help us put a face to the names as well. So I hope you'll take us up on that. We're going to jump in this morning. We're going to continue. We're walking through the book of Acts together. Today we're going to be in chapter 19, and I got to fess up. Right, I was in my study only about halfway through it this week, and I had every plan of going all the way through chapter 19. And about halfway through the study, I realized we're not going to make it through all of chapter 19 today, right? So we're going to cover about half of it, and I'm going to do my best even in that. You may recall last week as we were in 18 and kind of wrapping up Paul's second missionary journey. Paul was there in Corinth, and he was sharing day in and day out with the Jews, with the Jewish leaders there in that day about the things of Jesus, and they just refused to listen. In fact, they were indignant about it, if you recall. And so Paul literally got up, shook the dust off his clothes, and says, I'm out of here, right? So I'm just going to go focus on the Gentiles. Forget y'all, all right? And then what happens? He leaves there and goes to another place, encounters a man who, by the way, was the leader of the synagogue there. He gets saved, and so does his whole household. Right? Being a synagogue leader means he was a Jewish leader in the church, right? And so even though Paul said, listen, I'm done with you, God said, well, I'm not done with them. And maybe there's somebody here today that wonders, is God done with me? You know the beauty about Scripture? He's never done with you. He's never done with us. Man, we're a constant work in progress, but God will never give up on us. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. And it says, then after this man got saved, many of the Corinthians, that would be like saying many of the Murphy people in Murfreesboro, all became believers in Jesus Christ. It was after that that Paul then had that vision, and Jesus spoke to him in his vision. Do you remember? And he said, don't be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking. For I have many people in that city. Meaning this, there are many people there that I'm speaking to their hearts. And I want you to keep on keeping on. So Paul does. He stays another year and a half there in Corinth, teaching day in and day out about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's kind of where we stopped last week. The tail end then of chapter 18, what happens is what typically happens when we see a lot of people becoming believers and Christians at that time. As they did, they kind of upset the Jewish leaders, and so they kind of kicked up another rebellion, literally attacked Paul, drug him before a man named Gallio. Gallio was the proconsul, if you will. That would be for us today, the governor, right? Drug him to Bill Lee, right? And said, that's it, man. You got to do something about this guy. Too many people are leaving the Jewish faith and becoming Christians. Well, Gallio hears all of their testimonies and everything and ends up just throwing it out of court, saying there's no case to be made here. Well, obviously, with all that was taking place and the threats on Paul and everything else, eventually he leaves Corinth. But as he does, as he's completing his second missionary journey, it says that he stops in a close by town called Ephesus, just there long enough to plant a church, and then returns back to Antioch, which was the sending church, the church that he left from for all of his missionary journeys. Now, it's interesting. Ephesus is a unique church. One, Paul was there for a short time when the church was planted. We're going to see today where he returns there. But Ephesus is a church in Scripture. We literally see the birth of the church, the rise of a great church, Ephesus, and the fall of the church, all played out in Scripture, even the book of Revelation speaking to that. So it's a very unique church. At the close then of chapter 18, Paul is back to the sending church in Antioch and decides that God is calling him to leave, and he embarks on his third and final missionary journey, and that's what we're going to kind of pick up today. As he leaves and is traveling to different places, he gets word that the church he had planted in Ephesus, something strange is happening there. There's a new guy on the scene, and his name is Apollos. And Apollos was very intelligent. He was a Jewish leader and truly loved God. But he was teaching, and all of his teaching wasn't exactly following what Paul had laid for a foundation of that church. And it come to find out that Paulus and his disciples that he even had with him, I believe there were 12 in total, only knew of John's baptism. In fact, they didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. They were kind of like Cornelius and Lydia, you may recall from our previous studies, that they were earnestly searching for God. They truly were, and they were intelligent enough to understand the Old Testament was pointing to a Messiah, but no one had told them who the Messiah was. So even though they were seekers, they were not yet saved. And so that's where we're going to pick up, and I'm going to start just in verse 2 of chapter 19 there. By the way, if you open our church app, all the text is there. You've certainly had enough time to find it in your Bible if you've got that with you this morning as well. But let's pick up in verse 2, Paul then confronting Apollos and his disciples. He says this, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they told him. "We hadn't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." "Into what then were you baptized?" he asked them. "Into John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy." Now, I'm going to stop right here this morning. I'm going to kind of chew this up because there's just, the reason I couldn't make it through the whole chapter this morning, there's just so much there. And so I want us to just kind of stop as we read through the text this morning in this powerful story. But I want you to notice, it started out, it said, Paul asked this question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit, look church, when you believed?" All right. Now, that's critical because these were people, as I said earlier, they were really searchers. They were seeking God. They wanted to know him. But they had not yet understood the gospel. They couldn't believe in Christ because they haven't heard of Christ yet, that he was the Messiah, that Jesus alone forgives us of our sins. And so he asked them, did you receive the Spirit at the point that you believe? Now, here's why it's important for us today, and we see this played out throughout Scripture. Folks, you can't have one without the other. You know, there are people that want to teach a gospel today that says this, hey, you can believe and be saved by Jesus. And one day, if you do enough, if you live good enough, if you act right, if you make it to a certain level, then maybe you'll be one of the chosen ones that receives the Holy Spirit and babbles in tongues and things. Well, that's just not true. Paul said, you can receive the Spirit when you believe. See, you may be searching for God and not have yet received the Spirit, but when you believe, when you understand that Jesus alone died for your sins and that you can be saved only through a relationship with Him, when you come to that place, folks, you're saved. You believe, and it's then that you receive the Holy Spirit. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning verse 19, because you can't have one without the other. "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price." He reminds him, he said, listen, Jesus gave his life for you. That's the power of the gospel. He gave his life for you so that through his death, you could have eternal life. He said, and so when you receive that gift that comes only from Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He went on in chapter 12 of that same letter, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free." This is what he was saying. Everybody. I don't care who you are, what your background is, or what color your skin is. Everybody. We were all baptized into one Spirit, and we were all given one Spirit at that time. When you're saved, you receive the Spirit. You can't separate out the two. You can't have one without the other. See, Jesus is either Lord of all your life or he's not Lord at all in your life. Because people will also do this today. They'll say, well, you know, I'm saved. I prayed. Jesus is my Savior. I just haven't made him Lord. You ever heard that? Maybe you've been guilty of saying that before too, right? He's my Savior. He's just not my Lord. Meaning this, listen, I heard about heaven and hell and the gospel, and I got my fire insurance, right? I asked Jesus to save me. I checked that box, right? I ain't going down there. I'm good there. But living for Christ, something different. Yeah, I don't know about that whole, you know, worshiping and giving and serving and, you know, purging sin. I'm just not there yet. Well, friend, can I tell you something? You can't have one without the other. He's either Lord of your life or he's not in your life. But when we receive Christ, we receive His Spirit. Let's keep looking then. I want you to see this in verse 6 then. It says that when Paul had laid hands on them after they believed, the Holy Spirit came on them. And what happens? They began to speak in tongues and even to prophesy. Now, I want to say this. Verse 6 is the last time that we see in the entire New Testament tongues as evidence of salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Now, a lot of people build ministries and doctrine on this. This is the last time we see it. Now, if you read through your Bible, you are going to see it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul does address tongues because of the mess they were making of them at the time. But that was it. In fact, 1 Corinthians was written just shortly after Luke wrote chapter 19 here in Acts. After this, then, Paul leaves that place, and he goes then to the synagogue there. And again, as was typical, they refused to listen to him. So he leaves there, and the Scripture tells us that he goes then to a lecture hall of Tyrannus. And look, church, preaches every day for 2 years. Every day. Now, what you need to understand about this, where Ephesus was located, man, it was that hot desert area, right? And so it was hot, it was dry. I mean, just a rough place to work. And so what they had was they had a break in the middle of the day when it was at its hottest, right, for 5 hours. They had a five-hour lunch break, right? Now, some of y'all think, that's what we need to do, right? We need to get on some of that. Now, remember this. They went back to work after their five-hour lunch break, right? As they worked through the night as well, because it was cooler at that time, right? So history teaches us, and we believe that it was during that break time that Paul went and taught every day for 5 hours. For 2 years, he taught about Jesus Christ. Now, you guys start checking out on me after 35 and a half minutes, right? Like, I hit the 40 mark, and everybody's looking at the clock. Does he know what time it is? He knows what time it is, okay? He knows what time. He just doesn't care, right? That's true. Five hours a day, every day, preaching the gospel day in, day out. I love that. You know, preachers just get encouraged by that, right? Until it says that everyone had heard the gospel. After he had that vision from Jesus, Paul said, man, I'm not going to stop until everyone hears. Now, what they do with it, that's up to them. Church, what you choose to do with the gospel is up to you. But as a pastor, we're called to present that gospel, that choice to you. Let's keep reading verse 11 then. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even four face cloths and aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits even came out of them. Now, I want to stop there for a second, too, because sometimes we get hung up on this, but I want us to see how that began. God was performing the miracles. Do you see that? It was God who was doing the miracles. Now, he was using Paul at this time, but it was God who was doing the miracles. And what do we see in the miracles throughout all of Acts that we've looked at so far? They were always immediate and undeniable. There was no question, right? I mean, people that had bleeding disorders, they were there bleeding, got healed, the bleeding stopped, right? People who were lame from birth, couldn't walk from the moment they were born. If they could have, they would have in those days. And now as an adult, still lame, they got healed. Bam, they were dancing, right? We've seen that. They got up. Healings, when the demons would leave, man, it was immediate. It's not like what we see today, the exorcism thing, right? Where, you know, that person's got a demon in them, and maybe she does, maybe she doesn't, I don't know. Right? But the person will come, and they'll pray over them and do the incantations and all that, you know, say all these things. And what happens? Their head starts spinning around, spitting pea soup and like climbing on the ceiling and stuff. That's not real. That's not real. In the Bible, when a demon was there and they got confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were gone immediately. And so that's what's taking place at this time. And because of that, because all of the people are seeing what's taking place, it says that they started getting the face cloth and aprons of Paul. Now, face cloth, back in the day, you start preaching for 5 hours a day, right, for 2 years every day. In that climate, no air conditioning inside. Right? We complain when the air conditioning is not at the right degree here. The half degree here, right? We're a little bit uncomfortable. They didn't have it there. So preachers, man, they'd be wearing these things out, you know, just wiping their forehead. Often they would actually tie them around, be like a sweatband around their head, Ron Paul's going through these things left and right, preaching for 5 hours. He's throwing them down, and they're snatching them up. How many of y'all remember Elvis? Did anybody ever go to an Elvis concert? Do y'all remember, like, Elvis had these, he had these handkerchiefs, these long hankies, right, of silk hankies that he would do. And he would go, man, he'd get the crowd in the front, and he would sling it out there. And these young girls would, I mean, kill each other just to get to Elvis's hanky, right? They got to have that thing. I know my sister's got one, right? But they would do that, right? Well, that's kind of what was taking place. Paul's throwing these things down. These people are, you know, snatching them up. And what's happening? Then people are using these and actually getting healed. Now, here's what you also need to know. One of two things was happening. Either it was a placebo effect, right? I mean, I can wipe my forehead all day. You're not getting anything out of it except sweat, right? That's it. It was a placebo, meaning this, that either the people really weren't sick, they just thought they were sick, and when they got that, they thought they were healed. Or perhaps because they thought that enough, it actually made them feel better. Or, most likely, God allowed it to happen. Why? So the testimony and witness of the church would be even stronger. But church, here's what we've got to understand. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. It is describing an event that took place at a moment of time in the history of the foundation of the early church. It is describing what God did through the life of Paul at that time. It's not prescribing what we're supposed to do today, right? Don't send money to that guy on TV that says, I'll send you in the mail a prayer cloth and all your troubles will go away, right, for $199, whatever it is, right? Don't waste your money. It's garbage. It's false, right? It's horrible. It's demonic even at times. Instead, give your money to Northside. We'll do something good with it, right? we don't get to places like this in Scripture and then decide, hey, we're going to stop and build a doctrine here, right? That's not what this is. We don't read one sentence in Scripture and say, okay, now let's build something around that. No, in fact, this only lays the groundwork to what we're about to dive into. So let's do it. Let's pick up verse 13. Now, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying this, I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them, so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. I love this. Man, you can't make this up. I could camp here all day, right? But let's just piece it out, okay? First of all, it says that there were these itinerant Jewish exorcists. That was a job in that day. There were people that would claim to be Jewish exorcists that would go around, and if you give them the right money, they would pray over you and do incantations and all this stuff in hopes that maybe the spirit would leave you, right? That was literally a job description. And you know what we see from the very beginning? From the very beginning, even to today, there's always people trying to make money off the supernatural, isn't it? Always. Even evoking and using the name of God to do it. There's always going to be those that try to profit off the miracles of God. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer? You remember him? He was kind of hanging around. All the people were listening to him, and he was doing some amazing things. So he had quite the following there. But he encounters Philip. Philip shares the gospel, and he gets saved, right? And so many in that town get saved. But then Peter comes along and starts casting out demons. And this guy, who was likely a fake, realized, hey, he's doing it for real. And he approached Peter. Do you remember that? And said, hey, can I buy some of that? How much money can I give you that I could do that? Because this would be a good thing. Man, I can make a lot of money off this one after you leave. Peter literally kicks him out of the town. I said, get out of here, right? But there's always those that want to profit off this. And so these guys are just like that. And notice what they said. We're casting this one. See, they came to this. Other places they had maybe done different prayers or things, but they get to Ephesus. And they've heard about this guy, Paul. And man, he's casting out demons in the name of Jesus like crazy. People are even taking his hankies and doing it. And they're thinking, I got to get in on this. So here's what they say. by the name, by the Jesus that Paul talks about. Demon, I want you to leave by the Jesus that Paul, it's like it's some kind of magical spell. Paul had a lock on this, right? And if we just say these same words, then we'll get the same results. But I got to tell you something, what do we see here? Man, you better be careful making a claim of something you don't have, right? You start making a claim of something you can't back up, and it may just come back to bite you. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this. He was talking about the day of judgment. And he said, you know, guys, on that day, many, what's many? Well, it's more than a few, and it's more than some, right? Many, or most, many people on that day, talking about the day of judgment, will come to me, stand before me. And do you remember what he said? They're going to say my name. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus said, I'll respond to them, depart from me. I never knew you. That word Jesus used there, knew, to know them, gnosko is the Greek word there. And it's talking about an intimate knowledge of someone else. And Jesus said, yeah, you were using my name. You were profiting off of me. You were pretending like you knew me, but I never had a relationship with you. I never knew you. That Greek word is so powerful. You know, we talk about the Greek text a lot in the New Testament. It's the Koine Greek. And the reason we do that, not so we'll sound intelligent. Y'all know better than that for me, right? That ain't going to help. We use the Koine Greek language because it was a very precise and specific language. In fact, it came to prominence under Alexander the Great, who had one of the greatest and largest empires of all time. And so as they were going into different lands and conquering different places and peoples, it was very important for them to have a very specific language. See, not like the languages we have today. We use, in English, we'll use the same word for a million different things, right? Oh, yeah. I love to fish. I love to eat fried pies. I love my wife. Obviously, those are all different loves, right? But we use it the same, right? If I say to my wife, hey, I've had a date tonight, maybe she's thinking, okay, that could be a calendar item we've been talking about. I've got a date set. Maybe I'm eating the fruit off a palm tree, a date, right? Or maybe I've got a lot of explaining to do. It's going to be a long night, right? It could be any of that. Based on the same English word. So the Koine Greek was a very specific language so that when orders were going out into distant lands, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have internet, they didn't have any way to communicate. It may be months between the time an order is given and it's received. Now, we mess up information all the time in the matter of moments here. So to have a language that was very specific so they could write that down, they would be carried out directly. So that's why we reference the Greek language so much, because it was a very specific knowledge. And Jesus said, listen, I don't have a personal relationship knowledge with you. Now I want us to, with that in mind, look at what this demon says to these men. First of all, he says, I know Jesus. That's that same word that Jesus used when he said, I don't know you, away from me. In essence, you'll go to hell, right? That same word, gnosko, Jesus, the demon said, I gnosko, I know Jesus. I know all about him. I know him completely, experientially, right? I've got that knowledge. Hey, isn't it interesting in the New Testament? Nobody has greater theology or knowledge of who Jesus and God are than the demons. Isn't that right? Paul's going all the time to the Jewish leaders in that day who are the experts in the law and the Old Testament Bible, and yet completely denounced who Christ was. But every time we see a demon in the presence of Jesus or one of his disciples, oh, they know who he is, right? They have fear of who he is. Demons had a better theology than the Pharisees in that day. But he says, listen, I know Jesus. But he goes on, doesn't he? He says this, and I recognize Paul. That word recognize, another verb, epistemai is the Greek word there. And it means to know of someone. See, I could say, I know Terry Jolly, and I know of Joe Biden, right? Now, that's two different things, isn't it? I've never met the other guy, all right? But now Terry, man, I know him. We have worked together. We have prayed together. We have cried together, right? We've got an intimate knowledge of one another, right? We know one another. And if you want to know more about Terry, just email me. I'll share anything you want to, right? But we've got that relationship. I just know of that other guy, right? Joe Biden, I just know a little bit about him, right? But I do know of him. He's got a reputation that precedes him, whether good or bad. Nonetheless, he has one, right? He says, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I recognize. You know, as I was studying this week, I thought, well, wouldn't it be awesome if that's what Satan said about Northside? I know Jesus, and I recognize Northside Baptist Church. The demons had heard about Paul. Man, word was on the street amongst the demons, right? Stay away from that joker, right? He's one of Jesus' own right there. Wouldn't it be something if Murfreesboro, Tennessee said that about Northside? Wouldn't it be something if Satan were to say, listen, I know about Northside. Now let's personalize that, because remember, you are the church. What if Satan were to say, man, I know about Brian. I know about him. He's making an impact for the kingdom. I know about John. I know about Paula. I know about Christy. Man, can you imagine if Satan, if we had that reputation with him? Man, Jesus, I know, and I've heard about that church at Northside. They're making an impact for the kingdom. Demon says, I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul. But look at this. But who are you? Now, can you imagine? That had to be terrifying for them. This demon's looking at them. Yeah, I know Jesus, heard about Paul. Joker, who are you? Imagine the silence that would have happened right there. And then what happens next? That demon beat them down. Beat them down, right there and on the spot. Now, I grew up in the 70s, right? And in the 70s, timeout didn't exist, right? Or if it did, it didn't make its way to Chattanooga, Tennessee, I can tell you that. And it definitely didn't make its way to 410 Browntown Road. That much I do know, right? We didn't have timeout. We had whoopings, right? I mean, that's what happened. You messed up, you'll get some chances, but eventually, boy, you're going to get a whooping. And it wasn't a threat back then that never came to fruition. It was just a matter of when it was coming. Now, maybe when Dad got home or whatever, you know, you had that. They wanted you to you stretch it out, make you worry and sweat a little bit, right? So they're smart. Right? But that's what no timeout, just whoopings. Now, I'm neither condemning nor condoning. And let me say this, I deserved every spanking I ever got and a bunch that my parents never found out about, right? I did. I'm being honest. We didn't have that. You're going to get a spanking if you don't calm down. But now here's the other thing. If you're ever out in public, they didn't want to beat you down in public, right? Because then it'd hurt their witness and their testimony, right? So you'd get this. You'd be making, you know, you'd be acting up, doing whatever little David did at the time, right? And I'd get this. Well, when we get home, and often you could just stop there. I was like, okay, right? But little David wasn't the best listener, right? And he would keep going, right? And you'd hit this place. This was my mama. You ready? When we get home, I'm going to beat the pants off you. Anybody ever get threatened to have the pants beat off of them? No, just me. Now, I can say it never actually happened. And I didn't know what the pants being beaten off of me meant, but I sure knew I didn't want some of that, right? This demon literally beat the pants off. All these years, I never knew my mom was quoting scripture to me, you know? Literally beat the pants off of them. Right, like I've shared before, I grew up watching boxing and wrestled all the way through school and everything. So then I actually watched a little MMA, you know, until I got crazy. And I'm doing it, so don't send me hate letters or anything. But you know, you're watching like a boxing match or something, and you've always got your guy, you know, your gal nowadays, whatever. But you got the one that you're kind of watching. And here's what the fighters know. Never let it go to the scorecards, right? Why? Because you don't know what those judges are seeing. I said, like, I'm watching my guy. I'm thinking, I think he won. You know, he slipped a lot of jabs in there. You know, I think he's going to win this one. And then the judges will come back with something different, right? Because maybe he hit the ground too many times or whatever the case is. But based on their criteria, the other person won. Here's the deal. If you show up to a fight wearing clothes and you go home naked, you lost. There's no win in that. It doesn't matter. Well, yeah, but I got him with one. No, you're naked. Right? Like, ain't nobody listening to you, right? You lost the fight. That's what happened. It says here, they ran away naked and wounded. Now, you got to believe when they say naked and wounded, that wounded has to mean they were bruised up and bleeding. They were wounded emotionally, right? Men don't just hand their drawers over, right? You're walking away. They were wounded emotionally, physically, every way you could imagine. That's what these demons did to them. Why? Because they were pretending to be something they're not. Pretending to have something inside that they didn't. You know, you look at that correlation there. Remember Apollos earlier, he was wanting it, just wasn't exposed to it. These men were rejecting it altogether. And the demon destroyed them. Now, let me say this too as a believer. We give too much credit to Satan and demons today. Way too much credit. You know how much power he has over your life? None if you're a believer. None. He doesn't. 1 John 4:4, John says this, "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them." Talking about the evil spirits of this world. "Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world." Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, if you're a born-again, baptized believer in Jesus, listen, you don't have to worry about the demons in this world because Jesus already beat them for you. James in 4:7 said this, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Not he might flee from you. He will flee from you. Believe and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let's keep reading verse 17. Let's pick up. "When this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid." Not afraid of the demons anymore, right? "And the name of the Lord Jesus was held," look church, "in high esteem. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them all in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way," it says, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. Now look at that. First of all, in verse 17, it opens up and said, "After all this happened, they held God in high esteem." Man, what they were seeing out of the church in Ephesus made them put God in an elevated place. They held God to a high esteem because of what they saw in the church. I wonder, has the church lost that? Does the world not hold God in high esteem anymore because they don't see anything different in the church than they do the rest of the world? Man, they saw what was happening there and they said, "This God is something else." You say, "Well, yeah, but preacher man, I tell you what, if we had a bunch of healings and people rolling around, demons casting out, well, hey, then people would look to us too." You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9:5? I remember when he healed the lame man and everybody was amazed by it. Do you remember his response? He said, "Guys, what's harder? Get up and walk? Take up your mat and walk? Or your sins are forgiven?" Jesus reminds us, transform lives, that's what brings glory to God. That's what they were responding to. Not that this demon had come out of that man. They were responding to what they saw in the response of the believers in that day. And can I tell you something? I've seen that here. Man, that's when I've seen God lifting up. It is when somebody starts visiting Northside, gets saved, and then their lives transform. They begin living for God or their marriage is healed. And people that live with them or work with them or go to school with them, they see the change. And they say, "Man, I want that for me." A transformed life is what always brings more glory to God. Look at verses 18 and 19. Then it says that the believers, those who believed, and all of a sudden, they got real. They got R-E-A real. And you know, I'm convinced that's what the world needs to see today. They need to see that Christians are real. Not these fake FaceTime or Instagram Christians. That's not real life, R-E-A-L. That's R-E-E-L life, right? You're showing a highlight reel, right? "Oh, look how beautiful I am." That don't even look like you. You've touched that up so much it looks like a different person, right? Or, "Oh, look how precious and perfect my little family." You didn't show the fight that happened before the picture. Now the bloody nose afterwards. "Oh, my husband's just so great." In that moment, right? Because let's get R-E-A-L. See, I think that's the error that the church makes, the error that Christians make. We want the world to think our lives are perfect. You know what the world needs to see? Our lives are jacked up too. But we've got a hope. We've got forgiveness. And we've got transformation in a new life. That's what the world needs to see is that, listen, Christians are real. Hey, you can put out there whatever you want to. You can fool man all day long. You'll never fool God. I was like, man, let's commit to being real. Right? Go on your pages and make them real. Man, here's where I'm hurting. Here's what I've been through. But here's how good God is. Corey shared that earlier. We all raised our hands. Man, 2020, messed up years, right? But God is still faithful. God is still good. Look what happened here, man. These believers, they came clean, man. And they got honest. They said, listen, we're still dabbling in some of this witchcraft. Right, here's what they're saying. Some of them, it meant this. I'm a believer in Christ now, but every once in a while, you know, Shane, my neighbor, gets really jealous, and I cast a spell on him. I hoax him, right? Like, some were still dabbling a little bit in the witchcraft. That's what it says, right? And they brought all that in. But not only that, for others, most likely they had made all this investment in all these scrolls and books and all this witchcraft, and it was expensive. And so even though they got saved, even though they put that life behind them, they kept it in the house. And sometimes we need to purge the house. Sometimes we got to delete some things on our phone and on our computer. Sometimes we got to pour that stuff out, get it out of the house, right? We got to purge. That's what they did. They said, any resemblance of anything from our old life, I want it gone. They burned it in the street. Said it was equivalent to 50,000 pieces of silver. Now what you got to understand, a silver coin in that day, the drachma, was equivalent to one day's wages. A whole day's wages, 50,000 of them. Now, let's frame that out for today. A typical day wage today is anywhere from $200 to $300 for a day's work, right? For an adult's day's work, kids, all right? No, not at the house. You're not getting that, right? But $200 to $300. That means times 50,000, it's around $15 million was burned up. I mean, man, they'd be smelling that, seeing the smoke and the flames from all over. And look at the impact it had. See, that all these Christians came in and they say, listen, we're putting our old life behind us and we're burning it for everybody to see. We're putting it on display. I was reading that and I couldn't help but to remember an encounter with Jesus in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to be real quick and close. This is this. He went to the home of a Pharisee and to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and a woman in the town who was a sinner. This, by the way, is Luke's gospel, the same one that wrote the book of Acts. A woman came in who was a sinner and found out that Jesus was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house. So she brought him a large alabaster jar of expensive perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears and even wiping his feet with her hair. Kissing them, she anointed them and poured the perfume all over them. Look at the response. When the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he really were a prophet, talking about Jesus, would know who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She is a sinner. It goes on to say even the disciples got a little upset at the waste that she had poured out. Jesus then tells a parable and he closes out in this way in verse 47. He says, therefore I tell you, her many sins, talking about this woman, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved so much. See, he answers the question. Not that she was forgiven because of what she did, because she put it at Jesus' feet. No, it's the other way around. She was forgiven, so therefore she laid it at the feet of Christ, poured it out. She wasn't forgiven because of her act of love. She loved because she had been forgiven by Christ. Now, don't be confused. This isn't Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus that we see in the other Gospels. No, this is known as Mary the sinner. And can you imagine that's how you're known in Scripture? Like of all the other things you could be called, oh, you're Mary, which one? Oh, Mary the sinner. I got you, right? Like that was her tag if she had Facebook, right? Mary the sinner. And she was a lady who had at some point heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, heard him speaking, repented of her sins, and for the first time in her life found forgiveness and found love. And she heard Jesus was nearby, went to where he was, goes there and takes out this expensive perfume and literally pours it on his feet. Now you have to ask the question, why would this woman have such an expensive bottle of perfume? Any takers? Because she was a prostitute. She was a prostitute. And her taking that bottle and pouring it out on the feet of Jesus, you can imagine what the house smelled like, right? Everybody there just whiffing it in. And by the way, boys, a little bit goes a long way, right? When you're trying to impress the girls. But she pours out this alabaster jar. He said, why would she have it? Because she was a prostitute. And see, that was how she would lure the men. She would use that expensive perfume in order to attract the men for that lifestyle. Now she had been saved. She'd been forgiven of her sins. She had a new life in Christ. But she kept her bottle of perfume. Why? So why would she pour it out then? One, to show that she's pouring out that old life. But secondly, she was taking that temptation out of her house. You know, maybe that day would come when I'm hungry. Maybe that day will come when I'm yearning to be in someone else's arms or something. And man, if that perfume's there, all I got to do is go to it. And I know the men will come running. She got down at Jesus' feet and said, man, I'm pouring it out. I'm pouring out my old life and I'm getting rid of the temptations in my life. I'm cleaning house. Is there anyone here today that you need to clean house? There's something you need to pour out at the feet of Jesus. There's something you need to set fire in the city streets for all to see. Is there something you need to let go of so you can grab a hold and know, gnosko, in an intimate way, the fellowship of Jesus Christ and the calling he has for your life? You know, I'm going to close out this way. We started off with a guy named Apollos. Apollos was seeking God, but he just didn't know him in that intimate way. Then we saw the sons of Sceva, who knew about God, but only used him for their own benefit. But then we have these believers right here, who they came to know God, who Christ was, and man, they got real, and they got clean, and they got rid of every temptation that they had before them, and were united and transformed by the gospel. Friend, where are you today? Have you come to that place? Maybe you're here today and you're a believer. Maybe you're like Apollos. You're searching for God, but nobody's ever presented the gospel. And now is your time to respond, to repent, and ask Jesus to save you. Maybe you're a new Christian, but there's temptations in your life and other things. And you say, listen, I've got to lay this at the feet of Christ. Where are you at today? And would today be the day that you respond to God's call?